5, beginning at the first verse. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if we, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation.
Good afternoon, everyone. Can you hear me? Are we good? Excellent. Some of you, I think this is your first 4:30 service, so welcome along to 4:30 service. It's good that you're here. You wake up from your afternoon nap just in time. Good stuff. We're in our third week in the fruit of the Spirit, looking at things such as love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control. How does actually God change us from the inside out? What we're trying to actually get across is that, yes, there are decisions that we need to make. Yes, there are thoughts that we need to have. But primarily, the way that God changes us is by our understanding of who we are in Christ, the new identity in him. And it really is a result of the Holy Spirit being at work in our life, who changes us and produces this type of fruit or this type of character in us. I don't know if you can identify this with this, but when I first became a Christian, everything that I read and everything that I heard, I just tried to put into practice, but it was a life of frustration and a life of failure. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control. I knew that this is how God wanted me to live, yet as hard as I could, in a sense, try to live that way, it was just a constant failure. And a part of that is because I really had no understanding of the Holy Spirit and his presence in my life. There's a kind of a funny part right at the beginning of the book of Acts. Jesus has given the disciples the Great Commission. He's given them a job to do. But then he tells them he's going to go to his Father in heaven. And his last words to his disciples are, "Don't do anything. Don't go anywhere, don't say anything, don't make any decisions, don't open your mouth, just don't do anything until the Father sends you the Holy Spirit." And in a sense, that's what we're trying to say through this series, that we only grow when we are walking in step with the Spirit. And what is the Spirit's role? To point us and to help us to fall in love and follow Jesus even more deeply. So will you pray with me now? And we're just going to acknowledge God's Spirit with us and just ask him to actually speak to us in a powerful way this afternoon, so that we can hear his voice, we can have his strength, and we can have his comfort to change. So pray with me. Heavenly Father, we do acknowledge your Holy Spirit to be here with us this afternoon. Spirit, we acknowledge your presence in our life, your encouragement, your strength, your correction. And so, Father, as we come to this passage, we just acknowledge that this is another portion of your scripture that is breathed to us, that it's you speaking to us. And by your Spirit, I pray that will help us to understand it, to apply it, and to live it. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to look at this topic of joy. This is the second fruit of the Spirit that we're going to be looking at. The topic of joy in Romans chapter 5. So if you've got your iPhones or your Bibles, just to turn to that passage, not to your Facebook page, but to that Bible passage. That'll be good. I've got to look at it under three simple headings. Firstly, that we should search for joy. Secondly, joy is different to what perhaps we think it is. And finally, how can we discover joy in our lives? So firstly, the search for joy. Some of us are sitting here this afternoon and we're thinking, is joy really possible? Like, I experience joy from time to time, but it seems to be fleeting. It comes and it goes. And some of us have a kind of an understanding of God, that God perhaps doesn't want us to have joy in our lives. But look at verse 1. It says, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." So if you follow Paul's argument in the book of Romans, he's just summarizing what he said from chapter 1 to chapter 4. And he says, we are now justified, we are made right, we're at peace with God, we're in relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. And what is the number one component or characteristic of a follower of Jesus? Well, actually, it's probably love, but the second would be joy. Joy is a key characteristic of what it means to be a follower of Christ. So look at verse 2. It says, "And we boast, we rejoice, or we have joy in the hope of the glory of God." Verse 3, "Not only so, but we also glory, we rejoice, we have joy in our sufferings." Verse 11, "Not only so, but we also boast, we rejoice, we have joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ." John Stott, who's written a commentary on the book of Romans, said, if you look at this passage, one of the key marks of a justified believer in Christ is somebody who experiences joy. So joy is the outworking of the Holy Spirit in our life. You get that, you understand that. But the question is, do you actually believe it? And even more than that, do you actually experience it? You know, we seem to live in a world that robs us of joy, doesn't it? We live in a broken world, a world full of disappointments and sadness and hate, heartache. That whenever we experience joy, it only seems to be temporary, it only seems to be fleeting. I mean, you might experience joy on a holiday or at a concert or, joy over a great meal with friends. But can you experience joy as you're commuting to work tomorrow? Can you experience joy as you jump on that train and you get to your office and your boss calls everybody in and he says, "We're just going to go through another restructuring, another revisioning process." And you say, "Well, didn't we just do that 2 weeks ago?" But I've got a better idea. And you're worried about your job. Can you actually experience joy then? There's a heaps of blogs and websites and books on happiness and joy. 5 quick steps on how to be happy. Happiness studies on the power of positive thinking. Happiness.com. But most thinking people, most philosophers would actually tell us that joy is impossible. Judith Schuller, she says this. She says, "The problem with happiness is happiness itself. Happiness is transient. Yes, it is deep and it's glorious, but often it's very brief. The world passes away from us, the petals fall, the loved one dies. We bask in the sunshine upon our face, but we know it will not last." Judith Schuller says we shouldn't even search for happiness and we shouldn't search for joy, because we know if we do, that it will actually eventually be taken away from us. And that we'll be hurt, and that we'll be disappointed, and that we will be broken. I've experienced this in my life. When I was 11 years of age, my dad took me to an AFL grand final in Melbourne. So I grew up in Tassie, and the biggest crowd I'd ever been to was a crowd of about 5,000 or 6,000 people. And my dad took me to this grand final. There was 100,000 people there. Hawthorn was playing Essendon. 3/4 time, we were up by 25 points. I could taste joy. I could experience joy. But do you know what happened in the last quarter? Essendon kicked 9-1. And they destroyed my joy. not only that, I had to get on a train with Essendon supporters, and they're jumping up and down and they're happy, and they only made my misery worse. But you think, well, how immature is that, you know, finding joy in sport? Well, let me tell you about my love life. There was this girl called Tina. I loved Tina. And at our year six formal, Tina was my date. Tina was everything that I hoped for. She was athletic, she was fun, she just was the girl of my dreams. But do you know what happened at the year six formal? She danced with my mate. She kissed my mate with open lips. I knew joy, I was close to joy, but it was actually taken from me. But you know what, I reckon some of us in this room, actually, seriously, we don't experience joy in our lives because in a sense, we've kind of experienced a bitter taste of losing joy. So we've lost friendship, or we've lost love, or we've lost a friendship, I've already said that. And so what we do is we actually try and protect ourselves. We try and sort of build sort of an immunity around our hearts so that we won't be disappointed and that we won't be hurt. I was reading an essay this week on a guy who wrote kind of a thesis on how not to be hurt, and his writing was based upon Epicurus. And there was four main points. The first point is don't believe in God. The second point is don't worry about death. Because if there is no God, death is just an eternal sleep. You just return to what you were before. The third point, don't worry about pain. Pain is actually only temporary. Or if it's not, it will increase and it will eventually kill you. But that doesn't matter because remember, you don't have to worry about death or God. And the fourth thing he says, don't try to succeed at anything. Don't try to succeed at love or to gain fame or to do well in life because your heart will actually just be broken and it will be destroyed. And I've got a sneaking suspicion that fourth point is where many of us are living. We're living, we desire joy, we're made for joy, but we don't experience it because we've kind of put this kind of wall around our heart to protect ourselves. C.S. Lewis says this, he says, to love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give it to no one, not even an animal. Wrap it carefully around with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in a casket or a coffin of your own selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark and motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken, it will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. C.S. Lewis says to love is to become vulnerable. To give yourself to something, to love something, to hope for something, is to actually become vulnerable. And this seems to be one of the stepping stones to joy. So the Bible says, Paul says, that one of the fruit of the Spirit is joy, but often we don't experience because we're too scared. So what is the way forward? Well, we need to come up with a better definition of what joy is. Firstly, as we go through this fruit of the Spirit, most of us have circumstantial fruit of the Spirit. That is, we are loving when others are loving to us. We are kind when others are kind to us. We are humble when others are when we get our own way. But that is not sort of unique. That is not different to how anybody else lives. What Paul is talking about here is how can you be loving when people are hurtful towards you? How can you be humble when people are cruel to you? How can you be joyful in the midst of suffering? Now look at verse 3. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our suffering because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. Paul says it's possible to know joy in the midst of suffering. And what is suffering? Suffering is when your circumstances or your dreams go wrong. Suffering is when you don't get your own way. Paul is saying it's possible to have joy at a funeral. It's possible to have joy in a divorce court. It's possible to have joy as tears roll down your face. And again, how is that possible? Well, again, I think the Bible teaches us that joy is something that is very, very different to happiness. I did a search on happiness just on Google. Google really helps preachers out these days. And I went to happiness.com, and there were 5 steps on how to become a happy person. These are them. If you want to be happy, do this. First one, have food, shelter, health, and safety. Second one, get enough sleep. Third one, have deep relationships. Fourth, be compassionate. And fifthly, find work that is meaningful. Do you know how dumb that is? Do you know how stupid and idiotic that is? That means that the majority of the people who live in this world and who have lived throughout the history of this world could never experience joy or happiness. There are millions of people in our world today who will go to bed, go to sleep, and they'll be hungry, and they won't have shelter. You talk to an African about the idea of a meaningful job, that they just wouldn't have a clue what you're talking about or what you're thinking about. A meaningful job, what does that mean? But Paul is saying to us here that we can have joy regardless of our circumstances. We can have joy in sorrow. We can have joy in hunger. And we can have joy in suffering. Look at it. He says, we also rejoice in our sufferings. What does that mean? Does it mean that we as Christians go around and look for suffering? Well, no, life is hard enough as it is. But what he is saying to us is that when suffering comes, and it will come to you in some shape or form, when suffering comes, you as a Christian, it cannot rob you of joy. Look at verse 11. Not only this, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received reconciliation. So Christian joy, this is Christian joy. Christian joy is an inner confidence in who you are in Christ. It's looking back to what God has done for you in Jesus. It's looking up to who God is in his character. And it's looking forward to the day when you will actually see him again. John Piper's got a definition of what joy is. I looked at that definition and then I thought I improved it. So this is a definition from John Piper and myself. I don't know why John just doesn't give me a call when he's coming up with these definitions. But this is a good definition. Christian joy is an inner confidence of the soul produced by the Holy Spirit as he causes us to see the beauty of Christ and what God has done for us. Christian joy is the inner confidence of the soul produced by the Holy Spirit as he causes us to see the beauty of Christ and what God has done for us. And that is why Paul says that we can actually experience joy even in the midst of suffering. Now look at verses 3 and 4 and 5 again. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who he has given us. Paul says when suffering actually comes upon your life as a Christian, if your identity is in Jesus, if the Holy Spirit is actually at work in you, joy increases, not decreases. I was reading about Horatio Spafford, who wrote that famous hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." I'm sure you know the story. But Horatio Spafford, he was a lawyer in Chicago. And you know, through the great fires of Chicago, he was a very successful lawyer, had a whole heap of property. But through the great fires, he lost a whole heap of property and almost went bankrupt. One of his sons actually died in those fires. He was going to take his family to Europe on a business trip. He sent his wife and his 4 daughters ahead of him, and they was on this ship crossing the Atlantic, and the ship collided with another vessel, and it went down. and all four of his daughters drowned. When his wife gets the safety, she sends a telegram to her husband. She says, safe, alone. And then Horatio Spafford gets on another ship. And somewhere crossing the Atlantic, somewhere near where his daughters had drowned, he pens and he writes this hymn. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to know, it is well with my soul. Friends, that is Christian joy. Is he happy? Is he laughing as he pens and he writes this famous hymn? No, I'm sure that he's actually in deep grief and in deep sadness. I'm sure there are tears actually running down his face. But he can say, it is well with my soul. Because he knows who he is in Christ. He knows God's great love for him, and he knows his great hope for his future. Do you get that? Do you understand that? Do you see it? Yes or no? No, you don't. You haven't thought about it enough. You haven't dwelled upon it enough. You haven't chewed upon it enough. If you want to know joy, you need to think about this. So how do we get this? Well, again, let's look at verses 3 to 4. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope, and hope does not put us to shame. What is hope? Hope is not some sort of vague wish. Hope is not sort of, well, I hope that there is a God when I die and I hope that I go to heaven. Hope is a guarantee. It is God's promise to you. That there will come a day when you see God face to face. There will come a day when you come into a new land and you will sit down in that land and you will say, yes, this is what I've been created for. This is what I long for. This is what I want to live for. This is the way I've been designed. This is good. We have a sure and a future hope in our future. We have a hope of eternity with Christ. And because of that, we have an inner joy and an inner confidence and an inner peace. Yes, life might be hard. Yes, things might suck. Yes, good things might be taken away from us. But the gospel, Jesus, grace, the glory of God and our future with God, friends, that can never, ever, ever be taken from us. And notice that it says that God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. This is kind of experience language. In other words, Paul is saying to us that it's not just enough to know about love, but you need to actually ask the Holy Spirit so that you can actually experience the love of God. It's not just enough to know about joy theologically or intellectually, but it's to actually experience it and taste it and to be moved by it in your life. How do we do that? Well, there's a number of ways, but let's just think about the wrath of God. So I've talked about suffering and joy, and now let's talk about the wrath of God and joy. I mean, how do those things actually meet up? Look at verse 8, but God demonstrated his own love for us, and in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since then we have been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? What is God's wrath? Is it God waking up in a bad mood? Is it God just being grumpy? No, it is God's holy justice and his holy anger directed on all evil and upon all sin, including you and including me. And Paul says, think about the great debt that you owed God. Think about the enormous trouble that your life was in.
Think about your eternity apart from grace. Think about what you have been saved from. A number of years ago, Jenna and I got a bill from the taxation department. I think it was about 10 or 11 grand. We hadn't been dishonest. We'd been completely honest with them, but they had assessed us, you know, kind of falsely. They'd been giving us too much money through family assistance. We were a single-income family renting in a very expensive part of Perth. We didn't have 11 grand in the bank, and we thought, there's no way we can get around this. We're going to be destroyed by this. How are we going to actually get through? We called them, we wrote them letters, and we were worried about this for a couple of weeks, stressed out of our minds, you know, how are we going to make ends meet? And then we got a notice from them saying that we did owe them 11 grand, but they've actually reassessed us and they've actually wiped out our debt. Friends, that's joy, that's happiness. I was elated. I said to Janelle, let's do it again. Like... But you know, it's one thing to be cancelled 11 grand. That cost nobody anything. It was just some guy in Canberra or some girl in Canberra on a computer, and they just put a different digit in their spreadsheet. That's all that happened. But you know, there was a day There was a day when Jesus, who knew no sin, was hung on a tree. He was made naked. People laughed at him and mocked him. And he was crucified and he died. Why? For you. And for me. And Paul says, this is where joy comes from knowing that you've been justified, by knowing you've been made right, by asking the Holy Spirit to help you not just to know this intellectually, but to know it right down into the core of your being until something happens in your heart. And you experience peace, and you experience hope, and you experience joy, and you know it can't be taken away from you. Do you get that? Do you see what joy is? Do you see how good it is? Do you see what God has done for you? Let's pray. Just allow you to speak to God about what He's been speaking to you about this afternoon. Amen. Someone says, blessed or happy or joyful is the person who is like a tree planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf never withers, and when whatever they do prospers. Friends, that's what we want for you as a church. We just want you to experience the fullness and the grace and the love of God. After the service, there's a prayer, really cool prayer corner up the back now. If anybody would just like prayer for what's going on in your life, would love to pray with you. God bless.